Before I go to preaching this morning, I just want to offer a word of greeting. I am thrilled to be here at Christ in St. Luke's. It always feels like a homecoming to me when I walk through these doors, and so I'm so glad to be here. It feels very warm and comfortable and just welcoming, so thank you for that. I bring greetings also from my husband, Father Tom Haynes, who does not travel with me, as you've noticed. Father Tom has his own parish in Tabb, Virginia, Christ the King Episcopal Church, and they have a ministry of praying for wherever the bishop is traveling. And so they are praying for you this morning, and they ask only in return that you pray for them, Christ the King in Tabb, Virginia. I want to express a word of gratitude to the clergy on whom I depend for other things besides their services here on Sunday morning, although I'm grateful that they do that, but they step into positions of leadership and are a counsel of advice for me as well. Father Noah, as you know, serves as the dean of the Norfolk Clericus and helps me to shepherd clergy and is an extension of my hands and heart in this area, and I am thankful for that. Father Jared serves on the Commission on Ministry and is always willing to offer me advice only if I ask for it. He doesn't push it on me unbidden. Father Vince has served as mentor to many in our ordination process, particularly those who have had backgrounds in the Roman Church, of which he has some experience, and so he's been very helpful. And Father Jess is always willing to give me an email of encouragement, and I look forward to hearing from me. There are countless lay people, and I'm not going to venture to name them all, but they are friendly and familiar faces to me when I come here because they serve on executive council, they have assisted us with strategic planning and staff development, they serve on the crisis response team, I've seen them at centering prayer groups, and so it's very clear to me that you have a wealth of leadership here. And I thank you for that and for being willing to share it with me. And then I would be remiss if I didn't say a word about money. This is the season, I think, when we're talking about money. I want to express my gratitude that Christ in St. Luke's has always pledged their full 10% ask and been faithful to that. So I feel like we are genuine full partners in the proclamation of the gospel in this diocese. So my gratitude. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Nikolai Berdyaev was a Russian philosopher and religious thinker who had been a Marxist long before the 1917 Russian Revolution. But later, he abandoned Marxism to become a Christian. Berdyaev's grave in Clermont, France, is marked by a large, prominent cross. Berdyaev explained one day why he gave up Marxism to embrace Christianity. His move to Christianity wasn't the result of reading the Bible. It was the result of his brief encounter with a woman known as Mother Maria. Berdyaev was exiled from Russia and was in a concentration camp where the Nazis were murdering Jews. He saw a distraught Jewish mother one day refuse to part with her baby so that mother and daughter were both going to die. But Mother Maria noticed that the Nazi officer was interested only in correct numbers, and he only needed one more person, which was why he was trying to separate the mother and the baby. So when Mother Maria noticed this, she pushed the mother aside and took her place. The mother and her baby were allowed to live, and Mother Maria died in their stead. In taking that mother's place, Maria showed Berdyaev what it means to be a Christian, what it means to love God and neighbor. Maria's witness on that terrible day caused Berdyaev to turn away from Marxism toward the cross. At the end of our gospel lesson today, Jesus exhorts his disciples to be prepared to testify during times of great chaos and instability. We too are exhorted to be prepared to testify in the face of chaos. But no one dreams of having to make a drastic life or death witness, such as what Mother Maria did. That situation was out of control. And we prefer to be in situations, don't we, where we are in control. Like the disciples in today's story, we like to be in temples that we admire and that are never going to go away, pointing out the beauty of the earthly things made by humankind. Like the disciples, we are not comfortable with predictions that the earthly things in which we place so much trust will pass away. Now, Jesus is with his disciples in Jerusalem during the time of the Roman occupation. This was a cruel, oppressive government. It was a time of great turmoil, chaos, and uncertainty, a time when oppression of the poor and the marginalized was rampant, and most people felt helpless to resist. In such a chaotic time, the temple was a symbol of the presence of God. Built by King Herod in the year 20 BC as a tribute to himself, it replaced the one built by Solomon after the Babylonian exile. The ancient church historian Josephus describes it as being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold. It shone brilliantly in the morning sun. It was truly a place of beauty and magnificence, a symbol of the presence of God. But Jesus predicts that it's going to be destroyed and foretells a time of uncertainty and chaos, a time when there will be no ability to control anything. There will be no symbol of the presence of God, and things will be very much out of control. We wouldn't welcome that kind of chaos in our own lives, would we? And yet, many would say that we are experiencing a bit of that today. Many would say that the things that we thought we could count on are passing away. So what can we count on? I have a framed prayer that hangs on my wall in my bedroom, and it is part of my bedtime ritual and my nighttime prayers. It is by Saint Teresa of Avila, and it goes like this. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God alone suffices. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God alone suffices. So it seems that amid things that are passing away in life and death situations, our reliance must be totally on God. Even though Jesus predicts chaos, instability, uncertainty, and possibly even death, even though he predicts hostile divisions among parents and brothers, relatives and friends, he promises something more certain. He promises a grounding beyond our imagination. He says, "For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Jesus promises us this incredible wisdom. He promises us certain protection when we face chaos. We are not to lament the things that are passing away, but we are to place our hope on the God alone who suffices. So how do we do this? I don't know about you, but when I'm in chaos, I don't remember what to do. How do we let go of things that are passing away and cling to the sure and certain hope that will save us? It's an important question for us on this Christian journey, especially on a glorious day such as today, when we are welcoming new people into the church through confirmation and reception. Jesus exhorts us to endurance. Now, not the kind of endurance at all costs in which athletes engage, punishing and pushing their bodies, but the kind of endurance that is born of immersion and perseverance in Christian disciplines. The prophet Malachi, whom we heard in our first reading, is speaking to Jewish people who have returned from exile in Babylon. They have become spiritually complacent. And Malachi, speaking for the Lord, calls them back to worship and to a reverence for God's name. I wonder sometimes if we haven't become a bit spiritually complacent. If we too might profit from a prophet, Malachi, in our midst, pointing us and offering us a sort of reference on which those who love God can focus. Malachi says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." Don't we want that kind of healing? Don't we need that? In our collect today, the prayer that we began worship with, we heard these words: "Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life." Our collect points us to an important reference point. I'm wondering if Scripture can be a reference point for us. I'm wondering if prayer can be a reference point for us. I'm wondering if acts of charity and kindness can become reference points for us. Reference points are vitally important. They keep us grounded and focused on that which can help us endure. Not all of you in the room are old enough to remember this story, but most of us are. You're probably familiar, if you've read your history, with the story of Apollo 13, that NASA space mission in 1970. You remember the famous phrase, the famous communication from that? "Houston, we have a problem." In 1970, it left with the goal of landing on the moon for the third time. While en route to the moon, an explosion damaged the spacecraft, and for a while, it seemed likely that the three astronauts aboard would never set foot on Earth again. It was a race against time. They were running out of air. Finally, Mission Control did give them a solution, something to try. No guarantees. They had to shut down the onboard computer to save battery power, so they would have to steer their space capsule manually during a 39-second burn of the main engines. They'd never done that before. They hadn't practiced that, so they weren't sure how to do it, but astronaut Jim Lovell thought that they could keep their spacecraft pointed in the right direction if they would just look outside the window, find something to use as a reference point, and keep that reference point steady in their window as they completed the burn. That reference point turned out to be the planet Earth. If they could just steer the space capsule so that they could see the planet Earth through that little window, then they would be okay. Well, now, as you probably know, that turned out to be the answer. They kept the planet Earth steady in their window while their rockets were burning. By doing that, they were able to stay on course, and eventually, against all odds, they made it back alive. In our journeys in Christ, we too need reference points. As beloved children of God, we are grounded in His wisdom and protection. We are called to testify with words and actions, keeping our eyes focused on reference points such as Scripture and prayer to guide us, keeping our eye on reference points such as community, which was so beautifully explained to me as what exists here at Christ and St. Luke. And we are called to persevere, doing as Paul exhorts in the letter to the Ephesians, to never grow weary of doing what is right. So consider your own life. To what things do you cling? What are your points of beauty that you think will never go away? What things are passing away? I wonder where you feel like things are a little out of control. What reference points can you place in your line of sight that will help you stay focused on God? How can you keep yourself grounded in the wisdom and protection of God? As you consider these things, I will close once again with the words from the prayer of St. Teresa of Avila. Because as you consider the things in your life that might be passing away and which might frighten you, take these words to heart. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. He who has God finds he lacks nothing. God alone suffices. And so as you look out your window at the reference point of God, may you find that you lack nothing and that God alone suffices. I've said these words to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.